Thank you for guiding us and leading us. Lord, you meet all our needs because that's who you are. Lord, as we step into who we are, may we listen to your voice. When you lead us, Lord, you have our best interests in mind. That you won't leave us, you won't forsake us. We call on you, Holy Spirit. Move in our lives. Move in our daily routines. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Everyone has a circle of influence. Some of them bigger than others, but every one of us has a circle of influence. Everyone has a direction for your life. Everyone. Everyone has a direction for your life. Everyone has a set of loves. Everyone has a set of things you are devoted to that you love. So let me ask a question. Where are you going? Where are you going? What do you love? And who are you taking with you? Where are you going? What do you love? And who are you taking with you? So we're going to look at the story of a young kid thrust on a national stage. He was a kid that didn't seek the position that he was given. It was thrust upon him, but he used this circle of influence that he was given, and he influenced the entire group of people that were around him. It was just a kid. He was a kid that came to this power in a horrible way. His father was murdered, and then he ended up in charge. His father, if you want to look at it this way, was assassinated. The kid was 8 years old. By the way, is there any 8-year-olds here? Raise your hands. Cool. Would you stand up for a second? I know you're not supposed to do this in church. Would you stand on your chair? Can you imagine? What's your name? Trevor? Can you imagine Trevor, President of the United States? Yeah. How cool is that? By the way, if you're under 40 or under, would you stand? If you're 40 or under, first of all, those of you who are still seated, thank God for 40 and unders that are here worshiping. Thank God for them. Let me stay standing. Let me say something to you. I am not sure that my generation has done a great job. But you guys can. You can take whatever you're handed. You can make it even better towards the kingdom of God. Just use the circle of influence God has given you. Determine your path. Decide what you're going to love and take others with you. Change the world. Because you guys can. Like, don't just hang out there. Give yourselves to the task of making a difference. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you for these people who are younger than us, some of us. And I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you'd pour your spirit in them. I pray, God, that you'd give them a boldness and a beauty and a wonder. So that people around them watch them and see how amazing you are, God. So I pray that you expand their influence for the sake of your kingdom and to the glory of your name. Amen. Give God praise for them again. You can be seated. So I want to talk about King Josiah. King Josiah, you can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 22 to 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 to 35. He was an 8-year-old king when he became king. That is bizarre. Again, can you imagine? No snide remarks. Can you imagine an 8-year-old Donald Trump, president of the United States? Can you imagine an 8-year-old President Obama? It's almost unheard of that someone would give someone of that little stature that much power. But he had mentors. He had spiritual mentors around him. You can read about it. He had spiritual mentors, people who would build into him, people who would guide him, people who would shape him, people who would help him walk, as every 8-year-old should have mentors, spiritual people around them who care enough to build into their lives, as every 12-year-old should have around them, people that are bold enough in their love and devotion to Christ that would build in them, as every 16-year-old should, a spiritual mentor, people who care enough about them to say, I'm not just going to let you wander. I'm going to help you find a path. And so that's what happened with this King Josiah. Let me give you some of the good things to know about King Josiah. His name means healed by Jehovah, healed by God, which is what happened to his nation. He was the king from approximately 640 BC to 609 BC. Josiah's father, King Amon, was assassinated or murdered. The reason he was murdered, because, let me give you just a little piece of history. King Manasseh, who was King Josiah's grandfather, was horribly evil. He killed people for sport, like you read upon in our news. Same kind of deal. He was so evil, he sacrificed his own children on the fire to God, the god Moloch. He tore down all of the things of God, and he put up idols that were consistent with the surrounding nations. That was King Josiah's grandfather. His father came into power, and the people around him, close to him, realized, oh no, Ammon's going to do the same things his dad did. And so rather than let him destroy the nation further, they just killed him. And then they thrust Josiah in there. Can you imagine coming to power or influence in that kind of setting? His great-grandfather was Hezekiah, a great king. So he had some foundation back there someplace. Josiah had spiritual mentors. I'm not going to name them all. He is known for promoting great spiritual reforms in his own life and in the lives of those he influenced. He's a young man sensitive to God's word. He was a worshiper. He is the last good king of Judah. He died at 39 years old. By the way, we'll come back to that. That's a horrible story. It says this in 2 Kings 23, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with all of the law of Moses, with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his strength, according to the law of Moses, with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his strength, according to the word of God. That's this kind of king. And so we're going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm going to read more than should be appropriate in public, right? Because I'm going to read a big chunk of this passage, and I'm actually going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible, if you have your Bible, to 2 Chronicles 34. It'll be on the screen, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand through the reading of the word, right? Which is what King Josiah did with his people when they found the Bible or the scriptures, but they read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy while they stood. We're not going to do that, just one chapter, a portion of it, right? So in honor of God and his word, let's stand together. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces, scattered over the graves of those who had been sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on the altar so that he purged Judah and Jerusalem in the towns of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Verse 8, In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the ruler of the city, and Joash, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord of God, of his God. They went to Hilkiah the priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were gatekeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. By the way, even back then, they took offerings as an act of worship. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters, the builders, to purchase dress stones and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the king of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. By the way, we have all kinds of construction workers here, but we're paying them. But I also want to encourage you to pray for them. They're here every day in God's house. Pray that God grabs their hearts and reminds them or teaches them that he loves them. Verse 12, the workers labored faithfully. Over them to direct them were Jahath and Jobadiah. Levites descended to Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam descended to Kohath. The Levites all were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers, and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. I don't want you to miss that. They found the book. That means that however they were living, for two generations or so since his grandfather, they had lost the scriptures. They had hid them away someplace and didn't follow them, didn't read them, didn't pay attention to them. The scriptures were set aside. And while they were cleaning up the rubble in the temple, all of a sudden someone found a book. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that has been in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. By the way, in that culture, that was a sign of deep repentance and sorrow. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Anakim, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in it. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokha, and the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in a new quarter. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, all the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on the place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard because your heart, listen to this part, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, and when you heard what he spoke against this place and his people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. And then there's a promise to protect him as king. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak this morning to the glory of your name. Amen. You may be seated. Listen to this phrase again. He did right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. This is an 8-year-old. Who is determined in his heart by the time he was 8, by the time he was 12, by the time he was 16, in his 20s, in his 30s, that he wanted to walk on a path that would someday lead him closer to Jesus Christ, lead him closer to God. That he determined that he wanted a direction for his life. Here's my first point this morning. Determine your direction. Determine the direction of your life. Determine where do you want to end up someday. You may not be exactly where you want right now, but where would you like to be someday? If you look 5 years down the road, are you the kind of woman that you dream of being? Are you the kind of man that you dream of being? If you look 10 years down the road, are you the kind of woman that you dream of being? Are you the kind of man that you dream of being? If you look 20 years down the road and you set a trajectory from today, are you going someplace that you're proud of, someplace that you believe will bring you closer to God? What's the direction of your life? Where are you going? What do you love? Who are you bringing with you? See, he had a bunch of strikes against him. His heritage was horrible. His father was a jerk. His grandfather was evil. By the way, your heredity does not need to determine your legacy. Your heredity does not need to determine your legacy. Where you come from does not necessarily dictate where you're going. You remember that from last week with Hagar. Where you come from does not necessarily have to dictate where you're going. In my life, I was the first one in my family to give my life to Jesus Christ. Right? I was in a good family. My dad wasn't a murderer. He wasn't assassinated or anything like that. But I was the first one to surrender my life to Christ. And now everybody in my immediate family is a follower of Christ. That's not because of me. That's because of the grace of God moving into a family. We're watching that all over our church. But you may be the first one in your family to actually get it. Let God give it to you. Choose a direction that says, this is where I'm going. By the way, did you notice in the Bible when it says, when we talk about Jesus, Jesus never actually invites us to a title, Christian. He invites us to a direction and a promise. He says, come follow me and I will make you. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me and I'll give you an influence beyond measure. Come follow me. I'm not giving you a title. I'm giving you a direction. What's your direction? What's the direction for your life? See, King Josiah, if you look back before his life, about 200 years, you have King Solomon. King Solomon, because of all kinds of junk going on in the nation divided. I think it was over taxes. Right? They divided and became the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The interesting thing about the northern kingdom of Israel is they turned almost immediately to other gods, similar to the gods that we have in our culture. Money, pleasure, and power. Similar to the gods in our culture, money, pleasure, and power. And they did that right away. It took the kingdom of Judah a little bit longer to do that, but they did it as well. They began to pursue other gods. And thrust into that is this man named Hezekiah, who was Josiah's great-grandfather. Hezekiah began to do the kinds of things that God dreamed of. But then after him was Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, who was horrible. And I already mentioned this, but he sacrificed his own children. Which sounds awful in our culture, but just a second. In the direction that you're headed, do you include your family with you? Because someday you'll be an old man or an old woman and you'll look back and you say, man, more than anything, I wish my kids knew Jesus the way I do. Right? Where are you headed? Where are you going? What do you love? So Josiah, like, by the time he became king, his whole nation was all involved in all kinds of other stuff, and God was nearly forgotten. There was still a remnant of people, the priests and other holy people that were holding the things of God tight. But in the power structures of the culture, there was nothing. And then he decided, we are going to make a difference. We are going to choose a direction. I'm going to walk in the ways of my father, my ancestor, King David. I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to pick a path, and I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. You know what that's like, right? When you decide I'm going to follow Jesus, and you get the opportunity to go a little wayward. King Josiah was saying, I'm not going to do the other paths. I'm going to stay on the path of Christ. I'm going to follow the things of God. I'm going to walk in the ways of my ancestors, David. I'm going to do what's right in not my eyes, not my mom and dad's eyes, not my aunt and uncle's eyes, not my best friend's eyes. I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. What's the direction of your life? Who helps you determine that direction? Who are you following? I'm not talking about with whether you go to church or not. Because we all know you can be in church and not actually be a follower of Jesus Christ just as much as you can. Like, some of you were born in church practically, right? And you think, well, I'm a Christian. I've been here my whole life. You can be born in a garage and not become a car. Right? I mean, that's just honest, right? You can grow up in the culture of Christianity and never become an actual follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to ask you. Like, have you ever surrendered to Christ? Or maybe you want to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe after service, you just want to slip over the cross and say, I'm in. I do want a direction. I want to determine that I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be his. It's interesting when you grow up in church, and I'm going to be really careful about this because this is my prayer for my kids. And every Christian, like, you don't want your kids to stray, right? But the truth is, just being here doesn't make you a follower of Christ. Right? You actually have to step into the, you have to hear the call of God and say, okay, I do, I want in. Just like your heritage of evil parents doesn't have to determine your heritage or your legacy, just because your parents were Christian doesn't mean your legacy is determined either. Each one chooses Jesus or not themselves. By the way, when you're thinking about the path that you're living on, let me just do a little aside, right? It talks about not turning to the right or to the left. This is like the extra point. This is the point after the touchdown. This is the point where you realize you are one dumb decision away from destruction. Let me jump to the end of Josiah's life. He had determined this path that he wanted to follow Christ, not turn to the right or left. But here's what happened. The king of Egypt had declared war on, I think it was Assyria. And it wasn't Josiah's war. Matter of fact, God had commanded the king Necho to go to war. And Josiah wasn't a part of it, but Josiah decided he wanted to fight. And King Necho sent servants to say, hey, this war isn't with you. Just step down. You're going against the commands of God. And Josiah said, whatever. He disguised himself and went to war. And he got shot with an arrow. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died at 39 years old. At the height of his career, one dumb decision. You know, as people who want to follow Jesus Christ, you know this, right? You're like one dumb decision from disaster. Like one decision on a business trip. Just like a little slip. One step to the left or to the right. One decision from should I or shouldn't I? One decision that says, I'm just going to take a break spiritually. I'm just going to have some fun. And disaster. Point number two. I noticed this with King Josiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the left. And then from 2 Kings 23, verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant of the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Love, you know the drill, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Determine your devotion. What are you going to love? Where are you going? What do you love? Who are you taking with you? What do you love? What has your heart? This idea of loving God with wholehearted devotion means all of who I am. It means holding nothing back. It means I'm all in, all eight cylinders, all my cards are on the table. I'm giving myself publicly, privately, on vacation, at leisure, at work. I belong to Jesus all the time, every day. Wholehearted, I'm in. King Solomon said this, or King David said this to his son Solomon. And you, my son, Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. And lest we misunderstand this, this was King David speaking to his son Solomon about 200 years before Josiah, and they're building that temple, right? And he says, consider now, Solomon, the Lord has chosen you to build the temple. Lest you forget, in the New Testament, you are the temple. You are the temple of God. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who has come to live inside of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That God has chosen you to build your life as a sanctuary where people who are lost, where people who are wounded, where people who are ravaged, where people who are wrecked, when people who are broken could come to you and find safety in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus, or are you just in it for the program? One of the ways you know whether you love him is how you worship him. When you look at King Josiah's life, he went and repaired the temple. That people gave offerings to repair the temple. He reinstituted the worship of God. Worship is the declaring of his worth. By the way, you can come to church every Sunday and actually not worship. Worship is where you declare from your heart and your mind and your soul, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, the worthiness of God as you sing, as you listen, as you speak, as you greet one another. What do you love? King Josiah loved the word of God so much that it says that when he found that there's this discord between where he was living and where the nation was living and what the word of God was saying, it wrecked him. He thought, oh my gosh, we are so far from where God wants us to be. And he began to weep. When was the last time you let yourself be moved like that? To actually like, oh God, change my life. You know, how you approach the word of God matters, how it influences you, by the way. Some of you will remember this from about a year ago. I demonstrated, some of us, we approach the word of God like this. I dare you. I got this. I'm going to critique this. I'm going to dissect it. I'm going to study it. And I'm going to figure out all the stuff about it, but it isn't going to influence me. Some of us approach it like this, like it's an equal to us. I'll negotiate it. I'll pick and choose what I want to think and what I don't want to think. It's going to have some influence on me, but it doesn't get me. Some of us approach it like this, like the word of God is like God breathed. And it's the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. They believe that all scriptures God breathed is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. They believe that it's able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that it's living and active in our lives, that they come before the word of God and say, Father, through your word, teach me, change me, mold me, shape me, give me direction, determine my loves. How do you approach God's word? Does it get you? When it says that King Josiah walked in the ways of his father David, you know what that basically means? He tried to do the same habits as David. Like, do you have habits that determine what you love? You know, I'm aware of athletes that, I used to be one, athletes that everything they consume becomes a part of their life and helps them towards the path. Like what they eat. I'm not talking about what we eat, but I'm talking about what we eat with our eyes and with our ears. If you want a path that's determined out there 5, 10, 20 years, and God has given you his word to consume, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, why not consume it? Even a little bit every day as a habit. And worship as a regular thing, like King David, who danced before the Lord in worship. By the way, if you didn't like the dancing, put it on your white card and then send it to Pastor Keith. No, I'm just kidding. And prayer and fasting. Number 3, where are you going? What do you love? And who are you taking with you? Determine the direction of your life. Determine your devotions, what you're going to love, and make a difference now. See, I think it's stunning that King Josiah was 8 years old, and by the time he was 16, he was influencing in his circle of influence in a dramatic way. Some of you have this idea that you're going to wait till you something or other. until you graduate from junior high or graduate from elementary school. Why not just take your school for Christ now? Why not just make sure that when you walk down the halls in the morning, that you pray and you ask the power of God to fill the hallways of your school? What if when you're in your bedroom at night and you hear your parents going at it, what if you just got down on your knees and said, God, make our house something you're proud of? I stepped into this when I was in high school. Right? There was a group of students every morning that met across from the principal's office in a classroom, and they did devotions together and prayer. When I became a follower of Jesus Christ, one of my friends invited me. He said, we gather every morning to set our hearts correctly. And we would gather. And, you know, I hear this all the time. I hear people like say, you know, and no offense if this is, right? But I hear people say, you know, the Muslim kids, they get a room. Right? They get a room to go do this. You know what I heard from someone? Muslim kids asked. There's no Christian kids asking for space to pray. Maybe the Christian kids should say, you know what? We can learn something from them. We got to set aside a space in our lives where we ask God to do amazing things in our school and to flood the streets of our schools with love. What if we just said we're not going to let everybody else be more devoted to their God than we are to ours? Where are you headed? What do you love? Who are you taking with you? Make a difference. Don't wait for someday. Someday they're going to put you in a box. If you wait for someday, you may never get there. Josiah did two basic things. He devoted his own life, trained his own life, and then he brought others with him. He brought others with him in this personal devotion to Christ. He brought others with him in the learning to walk in the ways of the Lord, in the devotion to God's word, in the worship, and he took down the things that were evil. Let me give you an example from yesterday's Global Leadership Summit. Every year during the summit, they do these grander vision moments where they show these videos of ordinary people who made a difference. This story is about a girl named Liz Bonham. She was a college student, and she went over to Uganda to basically escape. This is what she writes on her website. My name is Liz. Hi. I went to Uganda on somewhat of a whim when I graduated from college. I studied journalism and wanted to learn more about the issues facing women and girls living in poverty and in conflict and post-conflict zones. I went to learn, to understand, to be changed, to break, and to grow. I didn't set out because I had something to give. I set out because I believed there was so much more I had left to learn. So I went, and while I was there, I changed. I broke, and I began to learn. See, she met some girls. She met some girls that were as smart as she was, but without opportunity. They had graduated from college, and they were working, trying to save enough money to go to college, and she had all kinds of opportunity to go to college, and so she decided, I'm going to do something so these girls can go to college, so she started a chicken farm. She didn't know how to chicken farm. Apparently, all the chickens died, so she decided to do something different, and she had learned how to make a pair of sandals with a hunk of leather and some straps. So she went around the village and tried to find a way to punch holes in leather, and she taught these girls how to make sandals. And she said, I'll sell the sandals if you make them. I'll sell them back in the United States, and I promise you, if you guys make 900 pair of sandals, all three of you will be able to go to college. This is a kid with no business knowledge, no sandal-making knowledge, no brilliance at all, just, I want to make a difference. Today, she has sent over 100 kids to college, and she has a factory in Uganda. Like, what would God want you to do? Like, what idea? Maybe it's not Uganda. Maybe it's right here in Grand Forks that God just wants you to be able to do something to bring honor and praise to his name. Our troubled world, Bill Hybels says, is demanding a better brand of leadership. What if God puts something beautiful in you, not to fight against someone or to argue with someone, but to help someone see the beauty of Christ? You know, I came home yesterday and I flipped on the news. And the Ku Klux Klan in 2017 is marching in our country. Are you kidding me? What kind of culture makes that okay? I realize freedom of speech and all that stuff, but what is it that where the people can be emblazoned to what do we develop so that they feel the freedom or that it's okay to come out of the closet with that kind of garbage? Where's the church? You know, I was thinking about that. I don't know what to do about that. But some of you have an idea. Some of you have an idea that maybe you could walk across your classroom and sit next to someone who's different than you. Or walk across your business place and maybe we can break down racism by just being friends with people. I was in a group of people the other day, this is recently, and they were talking about the new Americans, and I get it, right? I do, and it's messy. But they're saying things like, they don't assimilate. They don't even dress like us. They don't even talk like us. I get it. But I think when my ancestors came from Sweden, they didn't bring the clothes that were here already. They brought the Swedish clothes. Whatever, right? It's not about that. But I started thinking, you know, we want them to be like Americans. What do they see? If you come from a modest, and I'm not picking on us necessarily, but if you come from a modest culture, and you come here and you see how American kids dress, do you want your daughters to dress like that? Do you want your sons to dress like that? Like if what you see, because regular Americans don't talk to you, is what you see on TV. Money, pleasure, and power is the gods of our culture. Is that what you want your people to grow up into? Is that it? When the biggest import that we export that we have to Muslim countries is pornography? Are you surprised that they think there's something broken in our culture? When they, whoever they are, turn on the TV and see us marching with hoods and torches? When they watch us avoid them in the coffee shops and listen to us on the radio talk about how they are wrecking our country? What if we, who love Jesus, will be humble enough to just say, Father, they, whoever they are here, and you call me to love my neighbor. I don't know what that means. That's risky and scary. But if we want to invite them to be like us, let's give them a good target. Let's give them people who love Jesus and who love others in Jesus' name. Not who fight for our values when our values, honestly, for the most part, from their perspective, are just wrecked. We value power and money and pleasure. Just try to watch TV for a couple hours at night and listen to the values of America. But what if the church shined brighter than the culture? And what if we were living in a city where the hope and love of Jesus so filled the streets that people, if they wanted to get away from the hope and love of Jesus, they'd have to move to Fargo? Amen. We're going to close with one of my favorite songs, and another little personal note, Bonnie, when I die, this is one of the funeral songs. Just, everybody remind her, she might forget at the moment. This is Be Thou My Vision. Right? Could you stand? And this is a prayer of God changing the way we think and look.
Before we start, I just want to remind people, maybe you don't know this, but over at the cross we have people ready to pray for you. If you're ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ or recommit your life, just head over there and they are there for you.
Save the now.
get just a little space of time. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years maybe, to influence the circle. That God, whatever circle of influence you have, determine the direction. For some of you, you've never actually made a commitment to Jesus Christ publicly. You've never said, I'm in, I need you, Jesus. You've never asked for forgiveness. You've been hanging out. Just work your way over there. Ask God to help guide what you love. Him and His Word and others. Go into the world and be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let God love you. Love Him in return. And in a crazy, ridiculous, risky way, love others in Jesus' name. Go be church. Give God praise. My King.